seated. Redirection. Remember one day, Mary Lee and I were both wrapping up our respective work days in Mesquite, and we both checked Google to see what route, and there was a really bad wreck on 30. Imagine that. And if you already got the word, do not try that road. So we were both given different routes. It turns out, because she called me at one point and says, "Well, Jones, where are you?" I said, "Well, I'm in Forney right now in front of the new, what's going to be the new Costco." And why they have it out on a two-lane road is beyond me, but they didn't ask. I said, "Well, honey, where are you?" "Well, I'm in Saxe. I've been taking up George Bush, and I knew the road to kind of cut through Saxe. She would get over to 78. So we talked about an evening errand and said, "Well, whoever gets back home first gets the errand." But we both made our effort to get back. We had been redirected from the original plan of going home. I remember a conversation with a friend who said, "You know, I graduated from school. I got this really nice job in this particular city and thought, well, that's going to be it the rest of my life." And it was a growing big city, so it's reasonable to think you graduate to get a job in that city, you'll always be living and working there. But a chance date led to eventually to marriage and a move to a place this person never imagined, enjoyed it. Life was good, but it was not something that she would have written when she graduated. You know, 5 years from now, 6 years from now, I'll be living in this community where I was at that point. Think of the person who had, again, had planned to, "When I graduate, I'm getting out of this town, never looking back." But a job opportunity opened there and actually had the adventure of creating a new life in the old town. Working, living in a different area, beginning to interact with different people. It was like a whole new community. So it wasn't a negative, "Oh, I never left town." It's like, "I left town without leaving town" kind of situation. The life was redirected. Paul's life was redirected. We're wrapping up our series of encounters with God. And once again, we see somebody who, in his own way, really isn't looking for God. Even Saul, Paul and Saul, both the same person, who was determined to root out this group called the Christians. He's not looking for God because Saul is convinced he's already got God's plan down pat. So I'm just going to do it, Lord. You know, I got this. Don't worry about that. When he's on the road to Damascus. Looking back at our characters, Hagar was looking for something. She was desperate but did not know what she was looking when God saw her. Elijah was pouting. "Lord, leave me alone." "Okay, Lord." Isaiah, you could say he was seeking the Lord, but he was one of those people praying, "Oh, Lord, give me direction." Oh, wow. The Lord sure did. You know, sometimes that happens. We pray, "Oh, I really did get an answer." Mary, we assume, was just doing an errand, doing her work, when the Lord called her. And those on Emmaus, that we looked at last week, those disciples were either just getting on with life or getting out of town. And in their disappointment, Jesus met them. Paul has a plan, a detailed, funded, officially authorized plan. And God interrupts and redirects. Three observations from this. One is, sometimes Jesus does not simply improve our plans. Jesus replaces them. Two, Jesus replaces our plans and then Jesus builds us into the people he calls us to be. From that, the encounter with Christ starts with identity and then assignment. And third, in these encounters with God, each very unique, and yet each one reveals the same God. Jesus replaces our plans. At this point in the book of Acts, Paul is primarily called Saul. Now, it's not a case of, God changed his name. It's what name would he use? Remember, Paul, and I'm going to primarily use that name, is Hebrew. He's a Benjamite. He's proud of that. And among his people, he would be called Saul, who was also of the tribe of Benjamin. But he is in the Greek-speaking world in Tarsus, and so his Greek name is Paul. Back at a high school reunion, a spouse of a classmate said, "I can always tell where somebody knew my husband. Do they call him Eddie, high school, or Ed, life after college?" He may know of a Bobby who became Bob, a Johnny who became John. I knew someone who started university, wanted to make a new start, so he started using his middle name. Occasionally, I would hear somebody call him Randy. Ah, you must have known him in high school. Craig. And in fact, he continued to this day. He goes by Craig. I could have, coming out here, wanted to start things new, put on my form Erastus, which is my first name, and y'all would be calling me that. But anyway, both are his names, and it's important. Remember again, Paul, familiar with the Greek world, and he's heading out to Damascus. Now, on your cover, you see a picture of the Damascus Gate. That is not the gate through which Paul walked. The walls were destroyed. The city was destroyed by the Romans. But basically, in that area, if not that exact spot, because roads tend to stay the same regardless, there would have been an exit to go to Damascus. And so you take that picture. You can envision him walking through that gate. He is determined. He is on the way to go. He's a guy with a 5-year plan. He's exceeding everybody as a Pharisee. He knows his stuff. And then he has the encounter with the living Christ. He is temporarily blinded and gets instructions to go to a street called Straight to meet a person. And to this day in Damascus, there is a street called Straight. As an interesting observation, Paul only gets instructions really for the next step. He doesn't get the full plan. Mary is told, "You're going to give birth to the child conceived by God." I'm not going to tell you right now what all that will follow. Hagar is told just to go back. It was just enough to know the next step. And I know many of you, the ladies here, have had the opportunity to hear Reverend Judy Fletcher speak. And I've shared before that I still remember her speaking at the 1983 Montreat Youth Conference. I had a conversation with her and she laughed. Who can remember anything said in 1983? But she made an impact. And remember she shared, and I'm not gossiping because she shared this in, the whole auditorium in front of, 1,000 youth, okay? This isn't gossip. I'm just repeating her story. But she shared with us, "I've been married once, and still married, but married once, but I've been engaged twice." Now, for that time and place, the idea of a pastor would ever share that much story about from his or her life kind of had, maybe that's one reason it stood out. Ministers never talked about their lives like that in those days. But she said, "The first time I was engaged, I had to know exactly every step going forward. It had to be mapped out." She said that second time, 6 weeks after we were married, we did not know where we were going to be. I figured they must have gotten married right out of seminary. But I remember, and the whole point was trusting the God with the plans that God had for your life. That was the point she was trying to make with the youth. But I remember her talking about that. She knew just enough for about 6 weeks out. A man worked for 25 years in textiles in North Carolina, which, of course, was the textile state that built so much of the economy. And he worked on the machines. And there were a lot of changes in equipment over the years. But this man figured he would retire there. After all, textiles are going to last forever in North Carolina. But the plant closes after 25 years. And what now? There is a pension, but another place to retire. Well, a job opened in the school system in the overall maintenance area. And the pay was good, and there were benefits, and there were plenty of machines that needed work. Over the years, it allowed him to have conversation with students. In fact, it created in the school's student maintenance teams to the low-grade maintenance, and he would supervise. He had the opportunity to speak with coaches over the years, because at different odd times, he would be in a different one of the schools to which he was assigned. He gave encouragement to the faculty as well. Over the years, the 20 years that followed, he had a wealth of knowledge of human relationships from the years at the plant, as well as from the schools. At 45, he had no idea that ultimately his calling would be that of a counselor, of a life coach, though he would have never used that title. Jesus builds us into the people that he calls us to be. Encounters with God, beginning with the identity and then the assignment. And God worked on the identity, the personhood of Paul as he works on us. Now keep in mind that Acts covers many, many years. Sometimes you get a very detailed episode and then it's sometime later. Yesterday, late afternoon, Mary Lee and I went to see the movie Young Washington, which I recommend. It's intense, but highly recommend. And it begins, that movie begins at really the high point. You realize it later. There's a big battle going on, and he steps into it. There's a critical moment. What's he going to do? This or that? And then it cuts to like 15 years earlier, and you see him as a little boy. His father has died. It's an interaction with his half-brother, older half-brother Lawrence. And then we watch his life. Things happen over the next period of time. And there's something at the bottom saying, you know, what date it is or what year it is or so many years later. So you can follow the track. And then it takes you back to that high moment with which the movie began, reaching its conclusion. And then there's the follow-up scene. And then there's this bit at the end where it says, you know, and then this is what later went to happen. It's really convenient. You've been in movies where they tell you at the bottom it says how many years later or how many years earlier. We don't have that in Acts. So keep that in mind. But the scholars have looked at it and the references. And so Paul goes to Damascus. His eyesight is restored. And he spends a few years time in Arabia. Not really clear how much time, but some time. And then he's in Damascus, and he thinks, okay, this is going to be my new life. I'm teaching, I'm here. I'm sure he's tent making again. And that's going to be my life. But after 3 years, from the moment of his encounter with Christ, to the point he has to be let out of the city, snuck out of the city. And he goes to Jerusalem. And that's a short season, not really sure how long will people receive him. Barnabas is the one that makes people receive him because they still remember the old guy. And then he begins to preach to the Greek-speaking Jews. That's his people group. They want to kill him, and people sneak him out. Maybe you have had what you thought was going to be the next chapter, and a few months later, that was just a paragraph in my life. And then he goes to Tarsus for about 12 years. How much communication he did or did not have with the believers, we do not know. We do know that at one point in Antioch, he is summoned to come back and let's go out with Barnabas, almost the first missionary journey. So when these letters are being written much later, years of experience have taken place. Before he led, before he founded churches, Jesus shaped Paul through all those episodes. I know of a story of a general who loved to take on old Volvos and to repair them. He had the plans and he would troubleshoot and figure out what exactly keeps this car from running. He would work on that and then gradually restore the car. Then it was time for another one. In fact, when he retired, he was given a real junker of a car, which you would think is a gag gift or a booby prize or something like that. He loved it. Now, it's exciting to see the finished product. Maybe you have seen restored cars. But there's a lot of time it gets it to that place. Hours spent underneath the hood, cleaning parts, replacing parts, straightening that which was crooked. Most of the work is small and invisible. Maybe one night's success is I spent an hour ruling out five possibilities. I got some more to look at, but I've checked off five. That is my accomplishment tonight. Without all the hidden work, the shiny paint means nothing. Paul's years in Damascus and in Tarsus and in Arabia were all part of God's workshop. Even the apparent failure in Jerusalem. No part of the plan, even Paul's training as a Pharisee, all it was part of the process. Never assume that hidden years are wasted years. Sometimes those are the years that make every later year possible. Jesus often replaces our plans. Jesus builds us into the people he calls us to be. And each unique encounter reveals something about God. Hagar discovered the God who sees. Elijah discovers the God who strengthens. Isaiah is reminded that God is holy. Mary discovers that God calls ordinary people. The disciples on the road to Emmaus walk with a God who meets disappointed people. Paul will discover that God's grace is greater than the past. Our call to confession, our assurance of pardon, come from the words of Paul, who knew what it was like to be forgiven much. Hagar was running away. Elijah had run away as well. The disciples were leaving Jerusalem either to get on with life or just to get away from the stuff. Isaiah will express a sense of unworthiness. Mary cannot even begin to understand the unique and new life before her. She's a village girl engaged to Joseph. What do you mean to bear the Savior of the world? No one finds God as much as God first finds them. We travel in a direction, and there's a time of uncertainty. And for all of us at this service, we all remember the days that when you got misdirected, you pulled out a map. And I still have to have a physical map with me. And I've even got in the car, I got a map of Texas, map of the Metroplex. I gotta have this stuff on me. Actually, I'm a nerd. I like looking at it too. But anyway, we knew what it was like. You pulled off to the side of the road. You looked at the map. You reread the directions that you wrote down on a piece of paper. Maybe you went to a payphone to call somebody if you could find one handy. Though they were a lot handier than they are now. But anyway, I digress there. We went to maps to get. And these days, we have the GPS to redirect us. The one thing with GPS is that it starts where you happen to be. At times we needed to be redirected. GPS, I've never heard a GPS say, "You dingbat, what are you doing here?" It simply says, redirecting. In a way that is an illustration of grace in action. In each case, God met our people where they found themselves. What kind of people does our Lord meet? He meets every kind. Will the Lord come looking for me? Yes. The question really is, how will we respond when he does? Each person in our stories initially grows in his or her understanding about God. And each person, I would say, grows in the understanding of themselves. Hagar is seen. Elijah, you're not finished yet. Isaiah, you're forgiven and repurposed. Mary, the Lord's servant. Emmaus, you are witnesses to the resurrection. Paul, you're a chosen instrument like never before. Questions are answered. New identity is given as well as direction. God initiates for the transformed life. So really for us looking forward is this. When the Lord does come looking, how will we respond? Amen.